Thank you, Joanne. I'll be reading from Ephesians 5. We're going to go to verse 21 and read 21, 22, 23, and 24 this morning. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that if we study it together today, we can do so with confidence, knowing that you have given us your word for instruction, for guidance, in order to have a right relationship with you and a right relationship with others. Help us to apply it rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. An elderly couple was celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary, and at the party that was given on their behalf, many were interested in wanting to know how they managed to stay happily married for so long in this day and age. Well, the husband responded, "When we were first married, I laid down the law. I would make all the major decisions, and my wife would make all the minor decisions." At this point, the wife took up the tale and said, "And after 60 years of marriage, we've never had to make a major decision." When we come to a topic this morning that has the potential of being somewhat divisive, our culture, and indeed, I would suggest even our American spirit, fosters a very fierce sense of independence. And this can create a very negative reaction to the submission principle in general and to the teaching of Ephesians 5:22 and following in particular. Now last week, just by way of review, we defined submission. It's in your outlines there. Submission is the yielding of your own will in order to comply with the will of another. And we established that we're going to kind of use this as our working definition of submission throughout this series where submission is delineated in this particular passage. However, I also boiled this down to what we're referring to as the submission principle. Again, this is review, but I want you to fill in those blanks again. In summary, the submission principle is yield your will to the will of God. If we were to take the concept of submission and look at what God says about it, we end up with this submission principle. As you take all the other extras away, the submission principle is simply yield your will to the will of God, to God's will. Now, I suspect that most Christian women, those who would call themselves Christian, would see themselves as willing to submit to God's will, but somewhat cautious, if not outright opposed, to yielding your will to the will of your husband. But the truth of the matter is that if you want to submit to God's will, you will have to practice submission to the will of your husband, because that is God's will. And that's what we'll be looking at today. So number one on your outlines, a wife is to submit to her husband because of God's design. A wife is to submit to her husband because of God's design. The expression God's design, I need you to emphasize that somehow. You might want to circle that those two words, God's design. You might want to put a couple of exclamation points after this so we know that this is really the focus of where we're at here. In terms of the submission principle and the application of a wife submitting to her husband, a wife is to submit to her husband because of God's design. And indeed, that's what the Scriptures tell us. Again, Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, I think it's very instructive that in order for wives to understand what God desires in terms of the submission principle, that he uses as his analogy, Christ and the church. Now, it should be evident that the design of God is for the church to submit to Christ. This was not a second choice. This was not a, well, things didn't go right the first time around, so let's try this. Rather, it was God's design from the very outset. The church is the body of Christ, also referred to as the bride of Christ. And we, as the bride of Christ, are to submit to the leadership of Christ as the head. And now we read in Ephesians 5 that wives are to submit to their husbands, even as the church is to submit to Christ. What this tells me is that the design of God includes that wives are to submit to their husbands, not as a second choice. This isn't because something went wrong the first time and now we have to go to plan B. This is God's design, and it's very clearly spelled out here. So regarding God's instructions that a wife submit to her husband, we have to do that. And I want to give you four things to remember about God, four truths about God that will help you be able to keep this in perspective. The first one is this: God's command is clear. That's point A. God's command is clear. Wives, submit to your own husbands. That's the command. What don't you understand about that? It's very clear. Now, there may be some things you object to about it, but objecting to it and suggesting that it's unclear are two different things. This command is clear. And I know that some of you are thinking, well, yeah, but what if? And then you're wanting to talk to God about that. But let's just settle this right off the bat. God's command is clear. There is no sense of vagueness in this. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And if you'll remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about God being a sovereign God. And as we evaluated that truth about God, we also established that none of us are in a position to question God. Now, he allows us to ask him questions, but it's not like we have the right to do that. God is sovereign. And God doesn't have to justify his design to you or me. So we may feel reluctant. We may think, I don't like this plan. And we may even feel like we want to challenge God on this. Well, God, that can't possibly be what you meant to say. But the command is clear. And God doesn't have to justify why he gave that command. Why? Because he is God. He is sovereign. He makes the plans. He makes the rules. God gives us the opportunity to ask questions, and indeed, he's given us a lot of answers in his word. But unfortunately, sometimes we ask questions with wrong motives. Again, remember that message from several weeks ago. If you missed that, go back and listen online. But if we ask with the wrong motive, our intent is really not to get answers. Our intent is to prove that we're right and he's wrong, and he's not. So God's command is clear. Submit to your own husbands. And indeed, as we look at Isaiah 46, 9, we read this: I am God, and there is no other. I am God, God says, and there is none like me. Now, this isn't just for wives with regards to the submission principle applied in the marriage relationship. This is for all of us. I am God, God says. Are you? I'm not. No, you're not. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I am not even like God. So it's not like I have a right to question God or to call into question the wisdom of his design. He makes the plan. So remember, God's command is clear. Secondly, remember that God's character is good. Now, this has a big bearing on the first one. Sometimes somebody gives us a command, but we seriously question their intent. We question whether or not they are doing that for the right reasons. But God's character is good. Psalm 107 verse 1 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. If you were to do a little concordance search and find passages that include the fact that he is good, you're going to find that this precise verse is repeated over and over and over in scriptures. It's like God saying, don't miss this. This is very important. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. We may question the goodness of various people who are in a position of authority. But God's character is inherently good, and it is always good. So as you think about God's command, remember that He is good. And though your present circumstances may be less than ideal, and I acknowledge that for all of you women here, the character of the sovereign God is always good. I won't say that with regards to your husbands. I won't say that with regards to myself. But we can say that with regards to God. The character of God is always good. The third thing to remember, point C, God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, "This God, our God, the God whom we worship, the God who created heaven and earth and all things in it, the God who designed all things, the God who designed the family relationship, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him." We submit to God because of His design. Wives, submit to your husband because of God's design. And God's design, God's plan is perfect. And just because you can't see how this particular path that you're on right now could possibly be the right thing, that does not make God's plan flawed. And we want to conclude that oftentimes. Well, yeah, but God didn't see this coming. Yeah, but God didn't know about this. Yeah, but surely God can't. And yet we come up with all these excuses. God's plan is perfect. And I admit, we are not. And none of us have perfect marriages. But God's plan is still perfect. And since His command is clear and His intent is good because God is always good, then His plan is perfect. There's a lot of things that come to bear here, and we're going to address some of those things. But His plan, His design is perfect. And one more, God's promises are trustworthy. God's promises are trustworthy. I've given you several verses. We're not going to turn there, but I'll just kind of summarize them for you. God has promised to those who love Him, He has promised that He will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's a promise of God given to believers. God's promises are trustworthy. He will keep that promise. God has promised justice for all of His children. Now, I know that some of you may find yourselves in situations where things are not fair, where it doesn't seem like justice is being done. Any one of us here could easily give examples, if not from our own life, then the lives of some that we know, and certainly from all the reports that we hear. And we are at times very burdened because it doesn't seem like justice is being done. But God has promised justice for His children. That's a promise of God. And God's promises are trustworthy. He will keep His promises in His own perfect time. So don't forget that. God has promised to work all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And I know there are times we experience hardship and we cry out to God and say, "God, I don't understand. Why did You allow this to happen? How can this possibly be within Your will? How can You possibly bring about good from this?" But His promise is still true, that He works all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. All things, even this terrible marriage that I'm in, even this awful situation where my husband is not a believer and life is miserable with him, even that, He's going to work that for good? Yes, because God's promises are trustworthy. He is never going to let you down. It may feel like He's doing it, but He's not. His promises are trustworthy. He has promised to reward those who faithfully obey Him. And that includes obeying in this area of wives, submit to your own husbands. You do that as an attitude of surrender to God and faithfulness to God, and God has promised He will reward you for that. That's the promise of God. And His promises are trustworthy. I like this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. Amen. God, are you really going to meet all of my needs? Yes. Look at Jesus. The Jesus whom God the Father sent to die on a cross in order to pay for your sins and mine. The Jesus who was buried and who was raised back to life in order to prove that God the Father had accepted the sacrifice of God the Son as sufficient payment for the sins of all mankind. God the Son who was raised to life and now promises eternal life for all those who trust Him. Is God really going to supply all of your need according to His glorious riches? Yes, look at Jesus. Will God really bring justice for His children? The answer is yes, because all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. He will do it. Justice is coming. Will God really work all things together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purpose? Look at Jesus. The answer is yes. All God's promises are yes in Christ. God is faithful to reward those who serve Him. That's a promise. Will that really come true? All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. So if you are feeling uneasy, if you're feeling like you are in a situation that is unfair, and I know many of you probably feel that way, and you feel that it's not right for God to demand that you be submissive, then remember these four truths about God. Because ultimately this is about God. Now there's questions that come up, and I'm not going to answer all of those this morning. We'll answer one big one right now, and then we're going to answer a couple more next week. But let's look at number two. A wife's submission to her husband has nothing to do with inequality. That's one of the lies that has been perpetuated in our culture in this day and age, that submission means inequality, that if you submit, that means you're a lesser person, that means you are somehow or another inferior. And I want you to know that a wife's submission to her husband has nothing to do with inequality. And we know that how? Because the Scriptures are very clear on that. Point A, all people are equal in Christ. All people are equal in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 is one of several passages that emphasize this. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be Jew or Greek? Greek simply means non-Jew. So it's neither Jew or non-Jew. Most of us here are in the class of non-Jew in the sense that we don't have Abraham's physical blood flowing through our veins. But God says, in Christ, there's no Jew or non-Jew. It makes no difference. We're all one. In Christ, there is no slave or free. We're all in positions where we either report to somebody or somebody reports to us. And some of us are kind of at the bottom of that line where it seems like everybody controls my life and I've got no control over anything. And then there's those others that seem to control everything. We got the slave and we got the free, and God says, in Christ, there is no slave or free. It makes no difference. In Christ, there is no male and female. What does this mean? Well, I love the expression, and I'm sure all of you have heard it before, but the expression is simply this: the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That means when we come to Jesus Christ, nobody has a better claim on the grace and mercy of God than any other person. We're all equal. We are all the same. Nobody comes into Christ's presence with a greater likelihood of being saved because of his position or his level of authority or anything else. Our salvation is owed totally, solely, and exclusively to the mercy and grace of God. And that mercy and grace is available to all because God does not show favoritism. There is no male or female, he says here. Obviously, there is. I mean, we are male and female. But in terms of our relationship to God, we don't have differences because of one of us being male and one of us being female. God does not show preference for one over the other. We are all equal. All people are equal in Christ. So as a woman, as we apply this particular truth, you are not inferior to God. You are not inferior regards to your husband. This has nothing to do with inferiority. Now, we are all equal, point B, but we are not the same. We are all equal, but we are not the same. Romans chapter 12 says, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. There's the equality. And individually, members of one another. Having gifts that differ, there's the difference, according to the grace given to us. We are one in Christ, and we are equal in Christ, but we are not all the same. God has indeed made us male and female. Whether or not you're male or female has no bearing on your salvation, but it is a fact. It's a reality. Just as there are some who are the physical descendants of Abraham and there are some that are not. Just as there are some who are in positions of slavery and there are others who are in positions of freedom. That's a reality. But we are equal before God. There is differences though, and those differences, as we think about our equality, equality doesn't nullify the design of submission. God has designed submission, not because some are better than others, not because some are superior to others and some are inferior, but because that is God's design. So verse 21 of our context, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, has nothing to do with equality. We are all equal. That's established throughout Scripture. But the Scripture also establishes design. And that design requires submission to authority. Now, I think nowhere is this better illustrated than Philippians chapter 2. So I'm going to encourage you to flip over there to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be looking at verses 5, mostly 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to see that Jesus' submission as the Son of God to God the Father is the perfect confirmation that submitting to another does not indicate inferiority. Let's work through this verse, this passage. Philippians chapter 2. Going into verse 6, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, let's just pause right there. This means Jesus Christ is God. The Scriptures are clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is Jesus Christ. That means Jesus Christ existed forever before he became a baby in Bethlehem. He is the eternal God. Indeed, the Scriptures tell us that he created everything. So Jesus Christ is God. Now back to Philippians 2. Though he was in the form of God, he is equal with God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now I want you to understand what he's saying here. This has nothing to do with Jesus the Son being inferior to God the Father. We serve a triune God, one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is a truth in Scripture that is absolutely beyond our comprehension, but it is something that we can accept by faith. Jesus Christ is one, God is one God, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. There is an absolute equality within the Godhead. The Father is not superior to the Son or the Spirit. The Spirit is not superior to the Father or the Son. The Son is not superior to God the Father or the Spirit. There is an absolute equality. But we read in this passage that though he is indeed God, he did not count equality something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't say, no, I'm not going along with this plan because I've got an equal say in this too. Rather, what did he do? Reading on. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You'll remember last week, we emphasize that the attitude of submission is humility. Jesus submitted himself, humbled himself, became obedient to the will of the Father. Not that their will was against one another, but this was something that was worked out within the Godhead, and we are told that within the Godhead, the Son submitted to the authority of the Father. And here's the emphasis. They are equal, but there's a design. We may not comprehend it, but we know it's true. The Son submitted to the Father. Now, in spite of the claims of modern feminism, men and women are not the same. You can't wake up one morning and decide you're going to be a different gender. I mean, I know that's what we're told. Obviously, it is absurd beyond imagination, but there are those who seem to buy into that these days, which is one more example of rejecting the design of God. We are different. God designed us to be equal but different. And even within the family structure, there is an equality, but there is a difference. And as a part of that difference, submission, wife's submission to the husband, is a part of God's design. So ladies, even though I know you have had this shoved down your throat that if you submit to your husband, you are admitting that he is better than you and you are acting inferior to him, that is not a biblical truth. The biblical truth is that you submit to your husband just as the church submits to Christ, just as Christ the Son submits to God the Father. There is an equality in the Godhead, and there is an equality in the marriage, but there is a design for submission that is God's will. And that brings me to that last point. Submission is rooted in a recognition of God's design. Why are you to submit? Because this is God's design. Well, that's taking us back to the first point, isn't it? True submission to God expresses itself in submission to God's design. If you want to be submissive to God, you got to follow God's designs because that's His will. And so that means we need to go back to point one. A wife is to submit to her husband because of God's design. And when you feel frustrated with that, you need to turn back to these four truths about God. God's command is clear. God's character is good. God's plan is perfect. And God's promises are trustworthy. That has to be your focus. Now, there's another important aspect to the principle of wives submitting to their husbands that we're going to examine next Sunday, and we're also going to move into the what about scenarios that I'm sure are already playing heavily in many of your minds if you're listening right now. And I told you we'd get to some of those this week. As I worked through the message, I thought, no, I need two messages for this. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, thanks. Anyway, but for today, I want to leave you with this parting encouragement. Submitting to your husband is fundamentally about your relationship with God. Ladies, submitting to your husband is fundamentally about your relationship with God. We get distracted when the focus is on your husband. So change your focus. Put your focus on God. And your focus is critical. If your focus is primarily on the fact that you are expected to submit to an imperfect husband, then you may well end up rejecting the idea of submission, or you may become bitter and resentful. And I've known a lot of gals in that boat. If your focus, on the other hand, is on Jesus, then you can find strength, peace, and joy, even under adverse circumstances. Because unlike your husband, Jesus is perfect. Jesus is always good. Jesus always keeps His promises. And Jesus loves you with a perfect love. So until we come back and address a few of these what-ifs, I want your focus to be there. Now let me give you one more word of warning. This isn't in your outlines. And husbands, I want to talk to you for just a moment. Husbands, be careful how you use the biblical teachings of today's message. Because I know, I've talked to the wives today, and some of you are thinking, yeah! God has some things to say to you too, husbands. And we're coming to that soon, and they're pretty heavy. So as you think about how you're going to respond to what has been said here today, and I can picture scenarios already, I want you to exercise great caution and be led by God's Spirit and be the kind of husband that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for encouraging us from your word. And I thank you that your word is true. And I know good and well that there are many, perhaps even within our own midst today, that are in circumstances that are very, very difficult. They're disheartening. They're discouraging. Some of them may indeed be dangerous. And I pray that as each of these ladies prayerfully considers the right response to your word, that you would grant them protection and insight and discernment. I pray that we would all look to you as our focus. These four truths about you apply to each of the wives who are here, but they apply to every one of us because we're all in submission to various and sundry authority figures. So help us to be focused on you. And Lord, as we wait for next week and come back and review the last couple of points here, I pray that you would protect and allow us to be able to come back having seen some spiritual growth in our own lives as we are submitting to your design, because you are perfect, and your plan is perfect, and you are good. Thank you, Father, that you are a good God who loves us and has provided Jesus Christ for our salvation. We pray in his name. Amen.